I want you to look again this morning, if you would, verse 10 of this text. You'll notice the prophet Daniel continues his usual habit of prayer, knowing full well that it is now illegal in Babylon, punishable by death, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and shut the doors, pulled down the shades, put out the lights, and grabbed his assault weapon. That's not what he did. That's what I would do if I had an assault weapon. Amen. Let's read it again. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which is the rest of this chapter, the story of his enemies setting him up to break one of the vaunted laws of the Medes and the Persians. This story is obviously very familiar to the people of God. And of course, it is a story that is mostly known as one of prayer, a story of Daniel's courage and boldness, his faith and his deliverance. So that we sing songs like Dare to Be a Daniel and Bold as a Lion and so on. I preached only recently a message that was entitled Windows to the West, a sermon on David's loyalty and his deep belief because he opened his windows toward Jerusalem even though he was in far, far away Babylon. This is, again, a very familiar and beloved text. However, aside from Daniel's bravery and courage, his resolve and his conviction, and his prayer life that we all look to from this text, there's something else in this narrative specifically included by the Holy Spirit of God that for some reason we never sing about in children's songs. For some reason, we never hear sermons preached on this, and for some reason, it's something that Daniel, the man, is not universally known for, even though it is arguably the most impressive and astonishing and important thing in the entire story. See, Pastor, more astonishing than an angel being sent by God to stop the mouths of lions in a den, more significant than King Darius is recognizing Daniel's God, more amazing than Daniel's courage to open up his windows and be seen obeying God rather than men. Well, the answer for me is unequivocally yes. In verse 3, you'll notice it says that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, you see this, an excellent spirit was in him. And you know, this is not the first time that Daniel is noted for those words, having, quote, an excellent spirit, a quality, obviously that had nothing to do with him being delivered from lions or opening his window against a decree or seeing the vision of 70 weeks, because none of those have happened as yet. No, there was something about Daniel already that was excellent and astonishing and noteworthy even beyond his prayer life. Because you see, folks, when Daniel was being set up for arrest and torture and execution, he didn't just pray that day. He didn't pray 3 times a day. Lord, help me. Or, why, Lord, I don't understand. I pray you'll smite my enemies and preserve my life. I don't understand, oh God, please deliver me. That's not all that he prayed. This man included in his prayer as aforetime, as he always did, what you only include when you have an excellent spirit. What was it? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Now wait a minute. He gave thanks? Can I ask you a question this morning? For what? Again, what does the last line of the verse say? He gave thanks, quote, as he did aforetime. Well, ladies and gentlemen, aforetime, he was still in captivity. Aforetime, meaning before this, he was still hated by his enemies and living in a strange land in exile. And so, what and why was he always and faithfully giving thanks for? That's what I want us to consider this morning. And I hope you'll listen. I want to speak on the subject Thanksgiving in Babylon. Thanksgiving in Babylon. Father, thank you for your word and for the power of it. and for the truth about a man who was excellent in his spirit. And what a difference he made far away in a strange land, because he was simply a man of gratitude when most of us would never have been. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you this morning, but as far back as I can remember, I've always loved November. November is my favorite month of the year, and not necessarily for spiritual reasons. There's nothing inherently spiritual about football, or pumpkins even, or pies, or turkeys, or fall colors. You know, every year it seems people devise new ways to serve pumpkin-flavored coffee or desserts or candy or lattes or cheesecakes, which does border at least on the spiritual. I'm told, for example, that Chili's restaurant this year now serves one of the best pumpkin dessert combinations ever. It is a November special. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to find out and let me know if it's one of the best. But it's true, I've always loved November. That brisk fall air that you feel out there this time of year, or at least the promise of cooler weather. I turn the AC down in here, and you ladies know this, because I want it to feel like fall. Amen? Does it feel like fall to you with the windows open? All of the apples and the family time and the changing seasons, the end of hurricane season. I get to wear my sweater and my Uggs or whatever, I don't know. But November has always had a unique appeal, and for a lot of reasons. But you know the greatest reason by far? That the month of November is such a favorite season is Thanksgiving, and not just Thanksgiving as a day or a holiday, but thankfulness in general as a virtue. You see, more people talk and consider and contemplate their blessings on this month than on any other, typically, and of course, part of that is because of 11/11, Veterans Day. Every November the 11th, when in America at least, we stop and give thanks for our nation's soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen and Coast Guard. You know, it's just encouraging. It's just plain edifying and enlightening and ennobling whenever the people of God count their blessings, give praise and glory and thanks to the God of the harvest, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Which brings us to this wonderful man, Daniel. A man, it says, with an excellent spirit, because apparently for him, every month was November every day. Three times a day, it was Thanksgiving Day in Babylon. It really is an amazing and a remarkable testimony that all of us would be convicted and instructed and encouraged by. And we would, inasmuch as there are three places where Daniel was known to give thanks to God. The first place I want you to notice is that, number one, he thanked God on the mountain. He thanked God on the mountain. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you notice the word in verse 10 again, that word aforetime. It's a reminder that before this incident with these presidents and these princes and their betrayal, Daniel was already and always giving thanks three times a day. Well, where exactly was Daniel aforetime or just before this? Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel, this Daniel, was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Daniel was on the mountain. This man of God, this believer in Jehovah God, was prosperous, and he was productive and promoted, and there, we are told, this man gave thanks to God three times every day. Exactly as he had done, by the way, years before, when it was another man, Nebuchadnezzar, who had promoted him as well. Look at this, chapter 2, very quickly. Daniel chapter 2, notice what happens after God reveals to Daniel a vision and a secret. Daniel 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed, praised the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. I told you God was about November. Look at verse 23 now. Here's what Daniel says in verse 23. I thank thee, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. Well, there he is, beloved Daniel the Grateful. Why don't we sing that song? We sing about the lion's den and the vision and the stone coming down and the boldness, but what about Daniel, who was always grateful? Who, whenever God blessed him, he's on the mountain here in chapter 2 for sure, he always gave credit where credit was due. And you want to know one of the reasons why he did that? It's because of that great line down there, chapter 2, look at verse 28. You'll see that Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven." I have a question this morning. Do you praise God when you're on the mountain? By that I mean when the bills are paid and your health is good and you have a job and the food is plenty and the sun is shining, when you're not in chronic pain, do you look up and say, "There is a God in heaven. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights," and you bless the name of that God. You know, a lot of people I've observed in the past 26 plus years here at Beacon Baptist, whenever God blesses them, they actually forget God and his goodness. Young couples are especially susceptible to this, and it is a very dangerous thing for both them and their children. As soon as the career takes off, or their new home is built, or the big position is attained, you don't hear them praising God anymore. There's no humility or gratitude or appreciation. There's just an intensified sense of ambition. So that, like the children of Israel, when they were finally delivered, it says, they forgot God and all of his mercies. This church right now, this auditorium, could be doubled. But for all of the young people that I have seen that were recognizing and thanking God until they were greatly blessed in material ways, and then they became too busy for God and they're gone. America has been in this position for a long time, almost asking God to put a Babylon at our gates. But ladies and gentlemen, Babylon or not, here was Daniel, always thankful for the goodness and the grace of God in his life. You know, we've all been blessed to know people who have what the Scripture calls an excellent spirit. There are people like that in this room. There are people I've known in the past in my own life. And of course, we love to be around people like that. They always bring a smile, and even put a smile on others. They always brighten a room. They always lift the conversation. They're the opposite of those who everyone avoids because they come with their own personal rain cloud and fog machine. They walk in a room and you hear, Someone said, "It isn't that I'm not a people person. It's just that I'm not a stupid people person or a depressing people person." And so you have these people you know with an excellent spirit. Guess what? If you look closely at every single one of them, you will find this one common denominator, including in the Word of God, men like Barnabas and others, you will find that they are people who are grateful. They are people like Daniel, whose spirit is thankful. Most of us in this room, especially compared with most of the world, are on the mountain. Are we grateful on the mountain? Daniel was. He gave thanks to God, recognizing that every good, you know, the goodness of God is supposed to lead us, Paul says, to repentance. The goodness of God. That's not all. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that he was also thankful in the valley. Turn again to chapter 6, our original text, and notice again what it says in verse 4. Daniel 6, verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." By the way, why? Think about that. Why? Why did Daniel's colleagues hate him so much? In fact, hate him so much that the punishment they sought against him is the last line of verse 7. "He shall be cast into the den of lions," a specific den reserved for the worst criminals worthy of death. I mean, understand, beloved, these influential and powerful men, they didn't want a 15-yard penalty called on Daniel. They didn't want him suspended or fined or benched. They wanted him tortured and torn from limb to limb. That's bullying. I mean, that's a hostile work environment. And of course, one of the reasons they hated Daniel, besides their own jealousy, is that they also hated Daniel's God. Look what they said in verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Verse 13 says, "Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel..." Notice how they keep separating themselves. "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah." In other words, don't forget who this man is, O king. He is a Jew who prays to his God. Now, folks, if the Babylonians didn't forget who and what Daniel was, do you think for a moment that Daniel ever forgot? You see that word captivity in verse 13? Well, that's a reminder that no amount of promotion or prosperity for the moment was ever going to change the fact that Daniel was a stranger all his life in a faraway land called Babylon. Just like a Christian in this world, Daniel was never really completely at home. That's why his windows were open toward Jerusalem. That's why the name Belteshazzar he was given never stuck. The very ones who give him this name, this pagan name, now, years after, are still calling him Daniel. So that even in the midst of mountains and promotions and prosperity, Daniel knew that there would be eventually all of these valleys. The question is, what's he going to do there? We know he gave thanks and he praised God when he was promoted, when he was given authority over the kingdom and his world was high and mighty at the moment. We knew he gave thanks because we read that he praised God, that he gave thanks to God. But what about now? What about now that he's in the darkest valley? Is he going to forget God? Is he going to grow bitter and angry and blame God and lose his faith and say, "I don't understand why I'm in this position"? Oh, no, no, no. Incredibly, what Daniel does in this valley is he prays and he gives thanks, exactly as he had always done. Here in the valley, Daniel is still grateful, still counting his blessings with the full knowledge that his colleagues and employees hate him and have devised a plot to destroy him. But Pastor, what's he thankful for? What is he grateful for? You know, the Bible tells us. It does? It tells us it's the very same things he was thankful for back on the mountain. That's what the word aforetime means. So let me read it to you again. Here's what he was thankful for. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Guess what? That didn't change in the lion's den. That didn't change when suddenly everybody's against him. "Blessed be the God of heaven forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." They're still his. "He changeth the times and the seasons." He says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto the kings this matter." You see, ladies and gentlemen, if nothing else, Daniel was always and still thankful that God is God. That God is on his throne, that God always keeps his word, that the God of his fathers never changes. That even if the people around him are against him, there's one thing he knows, and he knows for sure. He knew it when he was a young man and would not eat the king's meat. He knows it when he was on the mountain under King Nebuchadnezzar and later Darius. He knows it later and is even told this very truth. It's in chapter 10, and I want you to turn there very quickly ahead a few chapters in Daniel chapter 10. You'll notice in this text that Daniel finds himself in another valley, as all Christians do. Verse 2 says of Daniel 10, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks." I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. There's the valley. Verse 10 says this, and behold, an angel touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. If you'll skip ahead to verse 18, you'll see he emphasizes this again. Then there came again, and he touched me, one like that appeareth unto a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, O Daniel, greatly beloved. Beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Hey, what was it that God and heaven wanted Daniel to remember the most? That he was a man greatly beloved, regardless of where he was. And ladies and gentlemen, no earthly valley can ever take that truth away. He thanked God in the valley because God is always God. And if God has ever loved you, he will always love you. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. One of the things I enjoy reading when it comes to history are the actual words of those who are in the midst of the very historical moments. You can trust those actual words of the people that were there more than of journalists who write about it later. And so I love to read, for example, letters from Civil War soldiers to those back home, journals of great missionaries, and so on. Last week, when Louise and I were away, I read a bunch of radio broadcasts by preachers and others who spoke to the nation during the dark days of the Second World War. One of them was by the radio preacher, Dr. Walter Meyer, a courageous man himself, by the way, who said these words on Thanksgiving Day in 1943. And I'm reading them. You hear of happy Thanksgiving reunions when soldiers on furlough sit around the holiday table. And yet some of you, soldiers and civilians, are far from your families today. Downhearted, inwardly distressed, and some of you parents know that you will never see your sons again. They lie buried at Bataan in North Africa, on the Solomons, or even unburied in the sea, beneath Alaskan snows or in the New Guinea jungle. Again, Thanksgiving finds many of you in hospitals, on sick beds, in a house divided against itself with growing fear concerning the things that are to come. Crape may hang on your door. Tomorrow you may stand at the cemetery to pay tribute of your loved departed one. Every time you hear the word Thanksgiving, a feeling of resentment may well up inside of you. Now I would speak to you, the lonely, the distressed, spiritually shaken, destitute, bereaved, but also to you, the satisfied, prosperous you have enjoyed. To all of you, I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, take as your example heroic Daniel, of whom it is written, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. In other words, in the darkest days of the Second World War, this faithful preacher stood up and said, we have a lot to be thankful for. Many of you have been praying, as I have, for the dear people in the Philippines following this devastating typhoon. Millions, they believe, are homeless. Thousands and thousands are feared dead. And so we have been praying for Grace's family and for the Wins and their churches and Brother Frazier and his church. And you know, beloved, for a long time now, a lot of folks will be in the valley in the Philippines. These are difficult, difficult days. Just as it was for the 6 years and one day of the Second World War, when Walter Meyer, just a few years before he himself died, lifted his hands and his heart towards heaven and thanked God for his unchangeable love. Yes, there was a typhoon in the Philippines, but there's still a man greatly beloved in that place. And there is a woman greatly beloved by heaven, in heaven, by God in the Philippines, greatly beloved by the one who is eternal. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is a reality that no storm and no decree and no lion's den can ever wash away. He thanked God on the mountain, he thanked God in the valley, and then number three, and finally, you'll notice he also thanked God in the plain. Now, please don't miss this, and I'll hurry. Daniel was a man who lived to be 90 or 91 years of age. Now, follow this. He was taken captive, as you know, as a teenager from his land in Judah and taken into the land of Babylon. From that time, as a teenager, we all know of some three or four major incidents in his life. Three or four occasions that cover about three or four months in his 91 years as a servant of God. So think about this. If Daniel is not on some mountain or down in some valley of renown, if Daniel is not every single day delivered from the lion's den or reading handwriting on the wall, then what is he doing the rest of his 90 or 91 years? All his life in Babylon. Well, he's there in the plain. He's there in the exact same place that most of us spend the bulk of our days on this earth. And do you know what he's doing on those boring and tedious and everyday days? He's doing the same thing that he did, quote, aforetime. Three times a day, every day, he's giving thanks. Three times a day, every day, he's praying and thanking God in the plain. Pastor, what can you thank God for on these boring, everyday, tedious days? I work and I go home. What can you thank God for? Well, the sun came up this morning and you could walk and you could see and you could speak and you could breathe. The sun came up today on an everyday day, and you could eat. You could eat chilies, pumpkin spice, molten cake, and ice cream if you want to. In fact, you can do a lot of things today and every day for which God is worthy of your gratitude and your praise. You see, folks, Daniel didn't live on the mountain. You know, we know a few things about Abraham. Abraham lived to be a ripe old age. But if you go and look at Genesis and follow his life, there are just a few things you know. Most of his life, he just struggled like you and I. He got up in the morning and it was hot. And there was work to do. And there were people under his employ that were griping, complaining, fighting, and bickering, and trying to steal his money. Most every day was just a regular, normal day to have faith. Daniel did not live in the lowest valley. He didn't have a lion's den every other day. He lived almost all of his days in the everyday plain where he was faithful. And the Bible tells us he was grateful. And because he was grateful, he had an excellent spirit, showing forth the praises of his God. Father, I pray that we will also, every day, always, be grateful and express our gratitude in words when we pray to you for the good things you've done. And even if it's in the valley, whether it's on a mountain or the everyday plain, God, help us. Help us to recognize your goodness, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And dear Father, that all the people we've ever known that had an excellent spirit were grateful people. For those in this room that raised their hand and said, pray for me, I'm not sure about salvation. We do, dear Father. We pray for them to be saved today, to recognize that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that you sent your Son to save them from their sins and to write their name in heaven. May they accept Christ today, please. In his name we pray. Amen.